James 3. I've changed it from Psalm 15 to James 3. There we'll read the first 12 verses. Hear now God's holy word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the story is told of a notorious Mexican bank robber, Jose Rivera, who traveled through several small towns in Texas, robbing banks and businesses. So finally, the townsfolk, weary of his constant plundering, hired his burly Texican gunslinging sheriff to go after Jose Rivera to track him down in his hideout in Mexico and retrieve their money from him. And so this big Texan goes to Mexico and arrives at this desolate little cantina. At the counter, he sees a young man enjoying his brew. He went over to the man and said, "I'm looking for Jose Rivera. Do you know where he is?" The young man said yes and pointed to the only other man that was sitting there that afternoon, hands over his stomach, hat over his eyes, and snoring away. So this sheriff went over to the man and asked, "Are you Jose Rivera?" The man just shrugged his shoulders, indicating that he did not understand English. So the sheriff called the other man who he had talked to come over and to speak for him and to translate for him. The sheriff said, "Ask this man if he is Jose Rivera." So the young man asked the other man in Spanish, "Are you Jose Rivera?" The man answered back in Spanish, "Yes, I am." The young man said to the sheriff, "He says, yes, I am." The sheriff then says to the young man, "Tell him that I am a sheriff and I have come here to get the money back that he has stolen. Tell him that he has two choices. He can tell me where the money is hidden, in which case he can walk away a free man. The other choice he has is that if he doesn't tell me where the money is hidden, then I will shoot him dead right here on the spot." So the young man tells Jose Rivera the ultimatum the sheriff gave him. And then Jose Rivera says to the young man, "Okay, fine. Tell the sheriff, go out of the door of the bar, turn left, and go three blocks. There you will find a well. Near the well, he will see a very tall tree. Beside the trunk of the tree is a large concrete slab. Under the slab is a pit in the ground. If he carefully uncovers it, he will find all the bags of money that I have stolen. So the young man turns to the sheriff, paused for a moment, and then said, Jose Rivera says, go ahead and shoot. What is clear from this little story is that this young man willfully represented the truth, to put it mildly. In fact, he outright lied for improper gain. But lying can come in many different forms. And our motives for lying can be for all kinds of reasons, whether that be greed, pride, self-glorifying, or something else. But whatever the case may be, what God makes clear in His law is that lying is a terrible sin against God and our neighbor. I bring you God's words this afternoon as summarized for us in Lord's Day 43 with the following theme, using our tongues the right way. Beloved, God in the ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The immediate context for this commandment is a court of law. It speaks of a legal testimony that a witness gives in a public trial before a judge or jury. As the Catechism says, God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone. And this is a principle that is still very relevant in our courts. It's why, with a hand on the Bible, witnesses still today in court are asked the question, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? In fact, everyone in the entire legal process has an obligation to maintain the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. From the judges, the accusers, the witness, the lawyers, and the accused. And this is because where there is no truth, there can be no justice. But beloved, a courtroom is not the only place where someone can bear false witness. In the case of the ninth commandment, the underlying principle is that God forbids every kind of falsehood. It's not just about the false testimony that people give in court. As we confess in the Catechism, God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. There are many different ways to lie. And dishonesty also comes in all kinds of different sizes. There are the big lies, the whoppers, and the grand deceptions. Then there are all the little lies we tell, the half-truths, the flatteries, the fibs, and the twisting of words to either deceive or mislead others or to make us look good. Beloved, the most blatant violation of the ninth commandment is any lie that harms someone else. What is especially forbidden is falsehood against our neighbor. God has given us the capacity to speak so that we can use our words to praise Him or to bless others. However, our speech is corrupted by our sin, so it has the power to do great damage. We read in James 3, verse 5 and following, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a member, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Beloved, the tongue is a tiny part of our body, but it can be a very powerful force in our lives. Nations have risen and nations have fallen by the tongue. Lives have been elevated and lives have been cast down by the tongue. The tiny tongue is not only a powerful force, but also a dangerous force that can be very harmful. As our text says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. This clearly explains how destructive the tongue can be. Out in the woods, a little carelessness with fire can cause enormous damage. If a gust of wind blows over the embers of a dying fire and lifts a spark into dry trees or brush, an entire forest can soon be ablaze. A moment of carelessness can cause terrible damage. And the tongue has that scope of inflammatory capability. A mere spark of an ill-spoken word can produce a firestorm that annihilates everything it touches. And beloved, when it comes to rumors and gossip, these two spread, as we say, like wildfire. And the Bible also links gossip and fire in Proverbs 16, verse 27, where it says, "A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." Proverbs 26, verse 20, we read, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." Beloved, when the Bible condemns gossip, it means something more than just casual talk about other people's business. Gossip is talking about people in a way that damages their reputation with others. Instead of building people up, words are used to tear them down. One commentator writes of how a physician he knew was a victim of a disgruntled patient who tried to ruin him professionally through rumor and almost did. Several years later, the gossiper had a change of heart and wrote the doctor asking his forgiveness, and he forgave her. But there's no way that she could ever erase the story, nor could he. Vigorous denial would only bring more suspicion on him. "He protests too much," the people would say. And so the damage was already done. Beloved, reputations are very important. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." One problem with gossip is that it tries to steal this treasure that Proverbs talks about. When this is done in speech, it is called slander. When it appears in print, it is called libel, meaning a published false statement damaging to a person's reputation. Either way, the victims of gossip never get to defend themselves. They never have a chance to explain their circumstances, clarify their motives, or correct the misconceptions people have about them. Instead, they are charged, tried, and convicted in the court of private opinion. Love, most gossips contain a fair amount of misinformation. People who gossip trade in hearsay, rumors, innuendos, and other notoriously unreliable forms of communication. However, even true words can violate the ninth commandment. Sometimes what a gossiper reports is true, but it is said to the wrong person or for the wrong reason, to the injury of others. The words may contain some version of the truth, but the testimony is false because it is malicious. Gossip is such a common sin that we forget how ungodly it is. But before we open our mouths and start talking about someone else, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Is what I am about to say true? If so, does it really need to be said to this person in this conversation? Would what I say, what I'm going to say, and put in this way, if the person I'm talking about were here to listen and to hear it? If our words fail these simple tests, then it would be better for us not to speak at all. As the old adage goes, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. James writes in verse 8 of how the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Our tongues can be verbal cyanide. Like the deadliest poisons, those which are the most effective are tasteless and odorless. In the same way, subtle criticism and slander and gossip is the kind of verbal venom that has done its work before the victim can react. And beloved, the problem is that most of us like to hear a little gossip. We have an appetite for it, especially if it's juicy. Proverbs 18 verse 8 says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts." We see how true all of this is with all the tabloids and television programs that are all about giving us the latest scoop or dirt on celebrities and the like. You can't go shopping at the grocery store without going past an array of magazines that are doing nothing but talking about other people and trying to dig up dirt on them. We hear the words, "extra, extra, read all about it," or "hear all about it," and our ears perk up. Gossip has become a multi-billion dollar business. So many talk shows and reality shows are all just about letting us taste those choice morsels of gossip or slander. It's why it's such a big business today. But no matter how tasty gossip is still poison. Beloved, verses 9 and following in our text says again, look what we read there. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." The overpowering point here is that whatever comes out of the mouth unfailingly reveals what is on the inside. As Jesus said, from out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue, so tiny, is immensely powerful. It can fuel our lives so that they become fiery furnaces, or it can cool our lives with the soothing wind of the Spirit of God. The tongue can be forged by hell, or it can be the tool of heaven. This too is why the Catechism goes on to say, "I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation." Beloved, the reason that we are called to be people of the truth is because we serve a truth-telling God. God the Father is true. Romans 3 verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Since God is true, this means that God is also true to His Word. Everything God has ever said in His Word, every word on every page of the Bible, is absolutely, unmistakably, and entirely true. Therefore, we can always take God at His Word. And since God is true to us, we must also be true to Him and also to one another. Ephesians 4 verse 25 tells us, "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Beloved, honesty is truly always the best policy. Not simply because it helps us to get along with other people, but because our interpersonal communication ought to be in the character of God. Telling the truth means thinking and saying the best about people. Telling the truth also means defending people when they are unfairly attacked. All too often, we can stand in silence when someone's name is being slandered. Sometimes sin needs to be confronted, and in those cases, keeping the ninth commandment means speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 verse 15 reminds us. Unfortunately, too often, when we confront others, the love is usually what is missing. We are more than willing to tell it like it is, but there's something brutal about our honesty. Proverbs 17 verse 27 tells us that a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Beloved, we also need to understand that keeping the ninth commandment does not mean saying whatever comes to mind. There are many situations in life when it is better to say nothing at all. What the ninth commandment means is saying the honest thing when it is our duty to say it in a loving way. Our renewal of life in Christ is put to the test in many different ways, not the least of which is how we use our tongue, what kind of speech comes forth from our mouths. True conversion involves the whole person. Our feet are converted, for they walk along a different path in the light of God's word. Our eyes see everything through the spectacles of Scripture, and our mouths are also controlled by the word within us, speaking the things of the Lord and keeping our tongues in check, as James so clearly points out. The tongue speaks what is in the most inner recesses of our heart. If the heart is filled with hate, the tongue will spit out lies and false accusations. If the heart is filled with love, it will bring out the truth wherever that is necessary. Beloved, in closing, if there is anyone in this world who should always be speaking the truth, it is us as Christians. We who are members of one body, one faith, one baptism, we who are one with Jesus Christ, it is we who need to shine in this world of darkness, of lies, with a light that shines forth the truth. We read in Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. May we, by God's grace and Spirit, be more and more this kind of people. May we always be praying that the Lord would tame our tongues in such a way that we would speak the truth to the praise of God and to the advancement of our neighbor. Amen.